in light of Christ's sure coming. Believers in Jesus Christ ought to live holy, godly, and blameless lives.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
I think it's been noted, often noted, that we live in an instant society, don't we? We want it, and we want it now. And we want it now, that's at the latest, right? We would prefer to have it yesterday, but we'll settle for now. We see this in high-speed internet, in instant downloads, which that's pretty sweet. Anybody think instant downloads are good? I like that too. But high-speed internet, instant downloads, microwave ovens, fast food. And I notice, not that I would notice these kinds of things, but I noticed that many McDonald's restaurants now have two lanes for their drive-thru ordering. Have you noticed that? They're building these new ones, and now it's not just one lane, there's two. Why? So that you can get even faster, even quicker. We want it, and we want it now. It seems that we as a society are perpetually in a hurry, and we don't have much patience for anything. I think it's also true, not only that we are an impatient people, we are a people who scoff. Now, hopefully not us here in this room, but we live in an age of scoffers, don't we? More and more persons question the truth or the reliability of God's word. False teachers abound who distort the clear teaching of Scripture. And when it comes to the matter of Christ's return, scoffers and false teachers abound today, as was amply demonstrated in the Harold Camping May 21st rapture nonsense. And I have to admit now, actually, I was wrong on that. Remember I said before that happened, I predicted that when it did, if Lord willing, it didn't occur on May 21st, he was going to say, well, enough people repented and God relented. Turns out that wasn't actually what his excuse. No, what he is saying now is that, well, it was a spiritual judgment. I don't know how you get the rapture into a spiritual judgment, but he said he was right about the time. It was the May 21st, and it was a spiritual judgment which began on that day, and the end is still coming. He's still sticking to his guns for that October 21st end of the world destruction scenario. So don't hold your breath, you know, on that one there, folks. But by the way, I've duly noted that date, and we'll be watching on that day as well. And Lord willing, should the destruction of the world not occur on that day, I'm sure he will say it was a spiritual destruction of some kind. I think the point is false teaching abounds, doesn't it? We need good, sound teaching. We need clear teaching. And we need to have not just right doctrine, right understanding, but we need to have proper attitudes and behavior in light of that right teaching. So we need clear teaching, right teaching, and proper attitudes, right living regarding this matter of the second coming of Christ. I said, you know, the return of Jesus Christ is and will be the most important event in history, in human history, since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Human history is ultimately all about all things being subsumed in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and then his coming again. The most important event in human history. And we need to be ready for that most important event in human history. We need, I would suggest this morning, some wholesome thoughts about the second coming. Our text will be in the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. It has been said that the book of 2 Peter could be titled The Believer's Conflict in the Latter Days. The book is focused on end times and latter days, a focus on that coming of Jesus Christ and being ready for it when he comes. So Peter opens and he closes this letter with the theme of victory, victory in Jesus Christ. And as you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're united with him, you are victorious with him, overcoming the world, overcoming sin and death. And you will rule and reign with him when he comes again. Peter's letter is focused on how to live then. How shall we then live when we're surrounded by the problems and the perplexities of the end times. Anyone feel like you've got a few problems in your life or a few things that perplex or confuse or disturb you? I think we all do. And how do we deal with these problems? How do we deal with these perplexities in light of these end times in which we live? Peter talks about false teachers, spiritual warfare, flagrant immorality, and scoffers. False teaching, spiritual warfare, immorality, scoffers. Aren't you glad that we don't have to deal with those kinds of things in our time? Now, I think in light of all that, Peter is encouraging us, not just his original readers, but he encourages us today. He encourages us to right thinking and the right living that accompanies that right thinking, wholesome thoughts, faithful living in difficult times. That is his theme. And it is as relevant today as the day he wrote it. What is our message then today? What are we to take away from this? Well, that in light of Christ's sure coming, believers in Jesus Christ ought to live holy, godly, and blameless lives. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me then to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. The book of 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9. Peter says here, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." First, a couple of thoughts here from this. Peter says here, this is his second letter. Now, we know this is the book of 2 Peter, so the first letter would be what? 1 Peter? Maybe. But actually, quite likely, it was something else. Because this is saying that this is his reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking on some of these subjects here that he's talked about here. It's quite possible that he had written another letter on some of these subjects, which we don't have. Now, you might think, wait a minute, was everything that the apostles wrote made scripture? And the answer was no. That the canonization, or what was determined to be scripture, was determined in time by the church. And not everything that the apostles wrote necessarily was scripture. Much of it, yes. But not every letter. There's indications that Paul wrote a letter, which we don't have. Because I believe that God superintended that process, not only of the writing of scripture, but then of the collection of that, and sovereignly determining that collection of what was recognized then as scripture by the church. So Peter had written to some things on this subject before, and he is encouraging them, what? To wholesome thinking. To wholesome thinking. What is wholesome? Well, that word literally means to be right, to be pure, to be sincere, to be solid, to be reliable and trustworthy. So wholesome thinking, this is some trustworthy, reliable, solid, you can bank on this thinking. Now, he talks about a lot of different subjects, but here he's going to be speaking specifically about end times and the second coming of Christ. Being ready for that, here are some wholesome thoughts, wholesome thinking. He says, the words of the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior. The word of God is our sure and firm and reliable God. It is our reliable guide to all that God has said. And heaven help the church that departs from that. Actually, I say heaven won't help the church that departs from his word. So the word of God is our sure and firm, reliable God. It is our guide, and with the word is our sure, firm, and reliable guide, I'd like us to consider some wholesome thoughts then, what Peter has to say. Now, in light of Revelation, it seems like there was a number that kept popping. Now, this didn't plan on this. It just kind of happened in preparation here. There are seven thoughts that I think emerge out of this. Does that surprise you, seven? We just seem to keep seeing seven, and we're just studying Revelation. And here again today, I want us to briefly consider seven wholesome thoughts that Peter gives us about the return of Jesus Christ. But of those, there's one in particular we want to focus on. But the first of these wholesome thoughts then about the second coming of Christ is this: scoffers will come. Anybody know someone who scoffs at the thought of the reliability of Scripture, or that Jesus is coming in? Where is this coming that he promised? Was that just in Peter's day? No. Here it was a matter of decades, and people were already, oh, Jesus is coming again. Well, you know what? It's been 30 years, 40 years. I don't see him. Where is he? Where is this coming? And now more so, people scoff, don't they? I believe, yeah, you know, you Christians, you've been waiting 2,000 years now for Jesus to return. Well, these words of Peter to those people is even more relevant for us today, isn't it? Scoffing, well, who were these scoffers? Well, specifically, they were false teachers. They were false teachers who had infiltrated the church. And it's amazing, you can do a study of this, on how much time is taken up in the New Testament of the apostles refuting or dealing with false teachers, or telling those in leadership in the church to be on your guard against false teaching. It happened then, and it happens today, doesn't it? False teaching comes into the church. And so these scoffers were false teachers who were denying Christ. They were denying his return. Well, Jesus said, didn't he, that in those end times, and by the way, when are the end times? When are the last days? Right now, when did the last days start? When Jesus ascended into heaven and the Spirit came, we've been living in the end times. The end times isn't just, oh, those final few years, you know, when the tribulation starts. And no, the last days is this great period of time here. Well, boy, as you see, God sees things, God views time a little differently than we do, doesn't he? And so we are living in the end times from a biblical perspective. And he's saying that in these end times, scoffers will arise. Jesus said these false teachers would come. Paul also warned about them. He says their teaching is false. And Peter even here says that they are led by what? Their evil desires. In other words, they are not under submission to the word of God, but rather their teaching and their ministry, if you will, is under the control of their evil desires. They're in it for something else, for the praise and acclaim of man. I like how one commentator described these false teachers. He says, arrogant snobbery and disdain for the idea of a coming judgment which led to sexual perversion. Say that again. Arrogant snobbery and disdain for the idea of a coming judgment which led to sexual perversion. Sound familiar? Sounds like our day, doesn't it? And so what are they saying? Where is his coming? It's been decades now. He hasn't come. You guys are wrong expecting Jesus to come again. The scoffers are even more emboldened now, aren't they? It's been 2,000 years. Is anyone in this room here this morning glad that it's been 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't come yet? Why? Because we're born, right? And we're gonna be part of that great, blessed group of people, right? Who live forever in His presence. Where is His coming? Everything goes on as it always has. They're saying, you know, that things never change. Life, it's just been going on as it always has here. And it's, you know, same as it ever was, right? But what are they doing? Peter says they deliberately forget. That is, they willfully choose to forget something. Oh, same as it ever was. Everything always the same. Everything is always going along. There's no judgment coming. Because when they say the where is this coming, what are they talking about? They're talking about Christ coming in judgment. That's what the second coming is about, isn't it? Final judgment on the world. And then the new heaven and the new earth. So, yeah, where's this judgment? Everything is just going along as it always has. Yeah, right. He's coming again to judge. Peter says what? They willfully and deliberately forget something. What are they willfully and deliberately forgetting? The judgment that came in the time of Noah. You think the people in Noah's day, oh, yeah, yeah, judgment, yeah, there's Noah, he's going along building it. Yeah, sure, judgment's coming, right. And it took a while, didn't it? But did it come? You bet it did. And he said they deliberately forget that, but that by the word of God, what, the heavens existed, the earth was formed out of water, by water, he's talking about the creation of all things, by the word of God, by the power of God, and then also by those same waters of creation, what happened? That world of that time was deluged, flooded, destroyed. And by the same word, just as it was God's mighty word that spoke and the world was destroyed by water, God is going to speak again and the world will be destroyed, but this time not by water, but by what? By fire. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. They deliberately forget that. It's like, oh, we don't, well, okay, I guess he did come in the time of Noah. Well, we don't want to, no, let's not talk about that. People of Noah's day scoffed. The people of our day scoff. But it doesn't change the fact that it's coming. It came to the world of Noah's time, and it's coming to this world. The point of all this is that we should not be surprised by false teachers and scoffers, including those in the church, the so-called church. Scoffers existed in Peter's day, and they certainly do today. False teaching abounds in what is seen as the church. Here's another wholesome thought, a reliable thought for us. God views time differently than man. Say, where is this coming? Why does he delay? Why does God delay? Well, Peter quotes from Psalm 90 to remind us that God has a little different perspective on time than we do. God is eternal, which means what? That he always existed and he always will exist. Well, yes. But it also means, as being eternal, that he is outside of time. Did you know that time is part of the creation of God? It's kind of hard for us to wrap our mind. Imagine, it's difficult for us to imagine the concept of timelessness, isn't it? Of eternality, of being outside of time. We can't imagine not having past, present, and future. But past, present, and future is part of the created order. Time is part of the created order. And you don't have to just get that from Scripture. Science proves it now, too. And in fact, it even shows that time is subject to the physical laws of the creation. Did you know that the faster you move, the slower time moves for you. That time is relative. You have Einstein's theory of relativity. Time is relative to a lot of things. It's relative to speed and mass. In other words, it's something. The heavier something is, the slower time moves around it. So if you want to live a long time, come stand next to me for a while. But no, when you get close to something like a big old massive star, time moves slower. If you go faster, if you were to get into a spaceship that we don't have the capability now, but if we did, if you approached the speed of light, time would slow down for you. If you left and you got in that spaceship and you went away for a year traveling near the speed of light, you'd come back to the Earth. You're a year older. Guess what? Thousands of years will have passed on Earth. Time is a part of the created order. And God is eternal and does not view things the way we do. And for him, what? 1,000 years is as a day. A day is as 1,000. In other words, to him, this delay is nothing. As far from God's perspective, 2,000 years, it's only been 2 days since Jesus ascended. Where is this coming? What do you mean? Like, have you ever promised someone you'd do something for them, and they're in a bigger, and it's like, no, come on, I thought you were going to do it. It's just like, would you give me a break? I'm going to just give me a moment here. Well, from God's perspective, this is nothing. So first of all, you need to understand God's view of time is different from ours. Long ages are as a day, and a day is no shorter than a long age. But there's a reason why God delays, and that is that the Lord is patient. God desires that men and women repent of their sin and receive forgiveness and new life in Christ. Scoffers are wrong in forgetting about the judgment that came in Noah's time, and they're wrong in misinterpreting then God's delay or God's patience. God is patient as he waits for men and women to repent of their sins and turn to faith in Christ. God is patient as he waits for, as Scripture calls it, what? For the incoming of all the nations. That there is going to be a great multitude of the redeemed. So God patiently waits. So we live in an age of proclamation. We proclaim the gospel. Now, Jesus could return tomorrow, couldn't he? But in the meantime, what? We are proclaiming the gospel. And the time will come when the proclamation, the preaching of the gospel, will stop. And the world will be judged. But until then, we are to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. So, the Lord is patient. What are some other wholesome thoughts Peter has for us here? Verse 10, he says, but the Lord is patient, but the day of the Lord will come, and it'll come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And here's the key thought for us. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That's interesting. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Another wholesome thought is that judgment will be sudden and unexpected. That is a reliable truth that you and I need to understand about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It will be sudden, and for many, it will be unexpected. Now, I didn't get any big surprises this week the way I did last week. Remember we talked about that last week, a little surprise I got? But nevertheless, many will be surprised, unexpected. God is patient, but he will not delay forever. Is God patient? Absolutely he is. But there comes a point when that's it. His patience has ended. The time has run out and judgment will come. And when he does, it says he will come like a thief. Which means what? Sudden? Unexpected? Nobody's looking for the thief to come. When it happens, it's like, whoa, we've been robbed. You know, that happened to me living in Chicago. I told you before when I lived in Chicago, there was about three or four times my car got broken into. And every time, I was surprised. I wasn't expecting to walk out onto the street of the parking lot and see the shattered glass there. But there it was. And that's when I learned, don't put a nice stereo in your car. I didn't expect that when that thief arrived at my car. People are not going to be expecting the return of Christ, but when it happens, boom, just like that, people will be surprised. The world will be destroyed by fire and replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. Does this sound familiar? Sounds a lot like we were just looking at in the book of Revelation a few weeks ago, isn't it? God is redeeming the heavens and earth as well as sinful human beings. God's massive reclamation project, if you will, doesn't just concern human beings. Redeeming our souls, redeeming our bodies. He's redeeming this physical creation of the heavens and the earth. The heavens, the realm of space, the stars, the planets, the earth, this planet here. God is redeeming it as well. He is going to set the heavens and the earth free from the curse of sin, just as he is redeeming men and women and setting them free from the curse of sin. But first, something has to happen. What has to happen for a human being to be set free from the curse of sin and death? Have to be redeemed in Jesus Christ, set free in him, right? Be exchanged. We give up all of our sin and foolishness and rebellion and exchange, receive what? The righteousness and the holiness and of the Lord Jesus Christ as his gift received by faith. Well, what happens for the earth? How is that going to be redeemed? Well, it's going to be cleansed and purified by fire. Now, I don't understand that whole process. What's all going to be involved in that? As I said before in our Revelation study, I believe in a continuity of elements from the old to the new, which means what? I think that this, it's going to be a brand new earth, heaven and earth, but not one created out of nothing brand new. Like all of this is just going to pass away, be completely gone and replaced by something new. I believe that God is going to take the elements of this earth, melt them, cleanse them, purify them, remove sin, the destruction, what sin has wrought on it completely, and then make the new out of that, just like our bodies. They're not going to be completely brand new bodies created out of nothing, but there's going to be a continuity from the old to the new. So I mean, there's going to be a continuity from old to new with the heavens and the earth. Don't quote me on that, but that's what I believe. And if you don't like it, you can come up and preach then sometime. Believers then, too, ought to live holy, godly and blameless lives. They ought to live holy, godly and blameless lives. What is holy? Well, at the root, if there was one word What's another word for holy? Or what is the root idea of holy? What would you say that word would be? Separation, did I hear? Righteousness, yeah. Sanctify. Separated or set apart is what it's at the heart of holiness. When we say God is holy, it means that He is completely separate, He is completely other, and He is completely separated from sin. There is no sin in God. In fact, He cannot even be tempted by it, can He? Well, Jesus was tempted. Well, in His humanity, He was tempted. But God cannot even be tempted by sin. He is holy, separate from sin. It means to be separated or set apart. Separated from sin and set apart to God for His use and for His purpose. Things in the temple were called holy, meaning what? They were dedicated to God for His use. And that's the idea behind godliness here too. Godly, to be godly means to be devoted to God for His service, His use. So being holy and blameless is what? A life of righteousness, separation from sin, set apart to God, devoted to the worship and service of God. Since Christ is coming, let us be ready. And how are we to be ready? By living holy, godly, blameless lives. What is blameless? Blameless means you've never done anything wrong. No one can ever point out anything you've ever done wrong. You are sin-free. How many of you believe that that's the biblical definition of blameless? Totally sin-free, never done anything wrong. Someone can look at you, they can't find a single sin in you. You're blameless. It's not the biblical definition. Aren't you glad that's not the biblical definition? Because I'm pretty far from blameless if that's the biblical definition, right? There is only one who was and is completely sin-free, and that was Jesus Christ. So being blameless, it doesn't mean sinless perfection. What does it mean? Well, if I were to choose one word, I would say this. It is integrity. Integrity, that is, who we are, what we are, matches up with what we proclaim. In other words, it's walking with integrity before the Lord, seeking to please Him and accomplish His will for your life. Not a sinless perfection, but when we do sin, when we do blow it, what do? We deal with it, we confess it, repent of it, and move on. That's a blameless life. Not sinless perfection, but confession and moving on and seeking that integrity between what we say and what we do, that there's continuity between them. Perfection? No. But growth? In integrity? Absolutely. That's what it means to be blameless. So be holy, separate from sin, godly, devoted to the worship and service of God, blameless, walking in integrity before Him. Finally then, a wholesome thought for us is believers must be on guard. Don't get fooled. Don't get fooled by false teachers. Don't get caught sleeping when Jesus returns. Don't get fooled. Don't get caught sleeping. Be ready. Isn't it interesting, too, just a final thought here on this passage is Peter refers to Paul's writings as Scripture. Did you notice that? He also says, acknowledges that sometimes it's hard to understand what Paul's... How many of you find sometimes certain things in the Scriptures a little difficult to understand? That's why scholars have been arguing for 2,000 years and will continue to do so. But isn't it interesting here, Peter is saying, some of the things Paul says are hard to understand. Aren't you glad he said that? But what does he say about Paul's writings? He says, some of the things are hard to understand, and some people distort that as they do what? The other Scriptures. He calls Paul's writing Scripture, on par with the Old Testament. So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are thinking, oh, that's wonderful, Dan. That's great. Those are some great thoughts, but so what? Remember that I told you about the speaker at the pastor's conference the week ago that how I enjoyed how he would go through his message, and then he'd put that up there and everybody'd shout, what? Here's your chance. So what? So what? Well, last week, we said that the return of Jesus Christ ought to impact us in faith, in character, and kingdom. What do I mean by that? Faith, first of all, saving faith, being rightly related to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. But then also, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is an active kind of faith. It's an active trust in the ongoing work of God in our lives, isn't it? There's saving faith, and then there's, if you will, serving faith or growing faith. Do you trust God with everything? I'm learning to do that. I don't think I've completely arrived there. Has anybody completely arrived in your walk with God in Christ? Faith, saving faith, serving faith. Character. Well, it's about being the person God has called you to be. Specifically, what here today? Holy, godly, blameless. The characteristics of the person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. Does your character reflect what Scripture says a follower of Jesus ought to be like? Now, there's growing and maturing, isn't it? No one comes to faith in Jesus Christ and is instantly mature, are they? But there's process, there's growing. And finally, kingdom. What? It's about our perspective, about our priorities. What are we living for? Are you living for yourself and what you want? Are you living for fleshly desires? Or are you living for the will of God? And what is the will of God? Make disciples of all the nations. Have kingdom. Are you living first and foremost to advance God's will and His program of redemption for the world? Faith, character, kingdom. So I close with the one simple question. It's really not that simple, is it? You look at your life, what do you see? Do you see evidence of holiness there? I didn't ask if you were perfect. Do you see evidence of holiness in your life that you're growing in righteousness? Controlling that tongue? Saying no to sin and temptation? Saying yes to the place of service in which God has put you? Godly, devoted to His service, blameless, integrity. Does your life match your talk? Or is it just a show you're putting on? Is your life holy, godly, and blameless? This is how we are ready. This is how we can rejoice at the coming of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed. When we're living holy, godly, blameless lives. Let's pray. Lord, these have been some wholesome thoughts about the coming of Jesus, some right thinking, but I pray, Lord, that we would take away from this not just simply adding a concept to our intellectual understanding of biblical teaching about the coming of Jesus Christ, but that, Lord, we would take away from this that point of application, that what is your Spirit saying to me? What is it saying to each one of us here? What would you have us to do in light of this sure and certain coming of Jesus? And Lord, He may not return in our lifetimes, but even so, we will go to Him. And we will stand before you one day to give account. So we must be ready. God, it is our desire to lead holy, godly, blameless lives. To be ready and to not be ashamed when Jesus Christ comes again. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to do that, we pray. Amen.